Well, welcome to everybody. Today is April the 12th, 2022, and we're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day that we can come here as the royal family, fellowship together, and grow in grace and knowledge
from your phenomenal word. Help us never to take for granted your grace, and may we exploit it to the max. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to tell you to turn to your Bible this evening. We are looking at eternal life. We've done somewhat of a deep dive into it, and we're not through yet. But we're going to review fairly quickly where we started. I think I'll take this off for just a moment, just talk about it for a moment. Most people think that there is only one definition and one type of eternal life, and that is an illegitimate totality transfer is what the theological term is. And that means that when someone sees the term eternal life, they think it's the same thing every time. And of course, that's salvific. They're talking about the imputation of eternal life when a person believes in the gospel. But it just ain't so. There is another type of eternal life that is inherited. So I decided to teach the difference between an imputational eternal life and an inherited eternal life. Just about everybody knows about the first type. We receive as a gift eternal life from God the moment that we put our faith alone in Christ alone when we're born again. That is a bedrock foundational tenet of the church. The problem is most people, most believers think that it means that every time they see the word eternal life. And that can lead to calamity. That can lead into people believing that you have to have works in order to be saved, which we will point out as we go on. So the other type of eternal life is an inherited eternal life. Now I'm going to put this up on the screen. There are two kinds of eternal life. The first one, imputational eternal life. And as you see, I have in parentheses there, imp et life. That's imputation of eternal life. And instead of just writing it all out every time, when you see that, that's what it's referring to, is the imputational type of eternal life. It is not progressive, and it is acquired by imputation from God the moment one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing, nothing, nothing to do with works. Here's a few verses for you here. John 3:1, John 3:15, John 3, you can put 18 in there, should be in there. John 3:18 and John 3:36, John 5:24. John 6:40 and 47. And how did the Romans get in all these Johns there? Romans 6:23, which is our next verse, and 1 John 5:13. So all that has to do what God does for us. The only thing that we do in order to acquire an imputation of eternal life is put our faith alone in Jesus Christ. At that moment, We are born again. We become a child of God. So many things happen, but every bit of it is done by God for us, and it is permanent. Now, let's look at the second one. The second one is inherited eternal life. And then I have an INH, meaning inherited eternal life, refers to an abundant, superior life of believers who progress to spiritual maturity. Now, let me expand on that a little bit. That's kind of wooden. It doesn't tell you a whole lot of the things about it. This inherited eternal life is one reason why God decided to create us in the first place. And then after we are created and after we believe the gospel, He has provided for us something that is so elite, so superior to anything else, any other kind of life we can live, is that what we're talking about, this inherited eternal life. I usually say that, well, when you're talking about this type of eternal life, I say, well, if you grow to spiritual maturity, then you will be living this superior life. But it should be a goal for us. And indeed, rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities for all eternity are at stake. We are the ones that will decide that, yes, we're going to go for it. Or, like so many mediocre believers, I'm too busy. I don't want to have to learn something else. And if I just make it to heaven, that's my goal. There are millions of believers who have that philosophy. And God does not allow them to get by with that after all that He has done for us in order to enable us to live this superior elite life with blessings beyond compare. So those that have that idea that my goal is just make it to heaven, they're going to be living a miserable, mediocre life. They will be confused. You won't hardly be able to tell their behavior from unbelievers. They're going to die, very possibly the sin unto death. They'll go to the judgment seat of Christ, and there they're going to be ashamed because everything is going to be brought out. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about their attitude towards Jesus Christ and the things that they could have done to allow Him to glorify God the Father through us, but we were too ornery. We keep making bad decisions that we're not interested in those things because we got other things more important to do. So this abundant, superior life is not really getting enough press, if I could put it that way. I wonder if you went to 100 churches, different denominations, and you asked everyone in the church, including the pastor, what does it mean when it's referring to eternal life and it's not referring to the gift of God that was imputed? What is that talking about? How many churches could just come right back at you and say, oh, well, that's the elite, superior life that God has for us. And there are phenomenal rewards and decorations and so forth. People don't understand it because they haven't heard about it for one thing. But the bad thing about it is if you don't have a clear understanding to the point that you can articulate it to other people, if you don't have that, then you very easily can become a victim of verses that have this type of inherited eternal life in it and misuse it and think it is an imputed eternal life, and that will mean it is referring to a false gospel because it winds up having works necessary for eternal life, the salvific time. And we'll go through that if I just keep on pressing on here. So the relationship with God gets stronger and the production of divine good increases. Just to stop about those two things right there. This is part of this superior life that we should accede to. who would not want their relationship with God to be stronger and their production of the divine good would be increasing? Now, when I say production of divine good, I assume that you already realize that we cannot produce this divine good by ourselves. It's impossible. It's not in us. It's the Holy Spirit who is empowering us to produce fruit, to do good work, good deeds that God will accept because it is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Both of those things are phenomenal. If there was nothing more than just those two things, it would be, wow, sign me up. So their relationship with God, those who are seeking the inherited eternal life, that they only have a relationship that grows stronger and production of divine good increases, and they do this through prayer, consistent intake, and application of the Word of God. Is that hard? Is that difficult? Is it complicated? No. It's easy to understand, but it's not that easy to do, is it? You have to put God as number one before anything else for this to happen. But it's a huge payoff. The rewards are beyond our wildest imaginations. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief came only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life that would be eternal life that is imputed. And here's something else extra. And that they might have it abundantly, this eternal life would be inherited eternal life. Abundant life. I think the reason that they didn't call it by another name, and it's the same as the imputed eternal life, and when both of them mean the same thing, that's a train wreck right there. But I think the reason it's called that is because it lasts forever. If you are growing in grace and knowledge, you reach spiritual maturity, and you have been seeking and working to get to this point to where you are experientially sanctified, to where you have hope that you're going to inherit this type of life, not only now, but the rewards and decorations and so forth it leads to. 11 out of the 42 occurrences of eternal life, which is 26%, in the New Testament are expressed as something to be earned, which is the imputation of eternal life, and it depends on God's faithfulness. So when we're talking about the kind of eternal life that comes after salvation, we recognize that it's up to us to be inherited, to receive inherited eternal life, but it's up to God and His faithfulness for the imputation of eternal life. 3, all believers have an imputation eternal life, but inherited eternal life. I think we changed that. I was supposed to change that last time. This should be, all believers have imputed life. I might have read that wrong. But inherited eternal life is only a potential. It is available to all but the most believers never achieve it. Every believer can have it. Every believer could reach maturity, spiritual maturity. What are the two biggest problems? You could say maybe three. One is arrogance, apathy, and fear. Those are the biggest enemies. Receiving the inheritance of eternal life depends on our faithfulness to God by our obedience. This eternal life is earned by sowing to the Spirit and persevering in doing good. Here's a few verses for you. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. I'm just going to leave that alone for right now. God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. Now, can you understand how a person who does not understand that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, and it's talking about that you're going to have honor and immortality and eternal life by persevering and doing good, this is not salvific. You can understand that. I want you to get to the point to where you see something like, oh, this is crazy. It says eternal life, but it doesn't have anything to do with salvation, eternal salvation. It has to do with the inherited type of eternal life. Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Sowing to the Spirit. Now, when you're looking at that, do you see the word faith in there? Is faith or trust anything like that in that verse? And it says that you are going to, it says, for the one who sows to his own shall reap flesh, reaps corruption. But to the one who sows to the Spirit, that is something you must do in order to have the, and you do this from the Spirit to reap eternal life. This is something you do, not that God does. This is not, do you see belief in there? Do you see the word trust? No. That is experiential and is referring to inherited eternal life. That's what you're looking for. That's the key. Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. Now, if you don't know there's two types of eternal life and you think there's only one, that's the kind you get when you're saved, then you think, oh, well, look at this. I have to forsake all my mothers and brothers and sisters and ever all these things. No. Experiential, again. This is really saying, you have to put me first. God is saying, you have to put me first. And when you put me first and you are seeking to receive the inheritance of eternal life, then you're on board. John 12:25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Of course, the one who loves his life is the one who loves it more than he loves God, and so he is going to be a slave of sin and indulge himself. And he who hates his life, who means his life doesn't mean anything compared to the Lord, and he hates his life in this world, will keep it. His life might not be as thrilling on an existential way, but he is the one who is going to reap or inherit eternal life. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life. Well, what is it? That they may know you, that would be God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Knowing God. There's a thing of knowing I hear this God talk about. I know about that God. I've heard people talk about him. That is not the same as knowing God personally, intimately, being part of his body, and he's in part of our body. And to have very intimate relationship with him is not the same. So, Romans 6:22, how about that? Our verse. But now, having been set free from sin, having been becoming slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. By the way, the fruit is Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that you're going to be able to produce because of what God did for you at the cross. And that fruit leads to holiness. This is English translation, which means sanctification, hagias, hagiazo. So this holiness is fine, but it also could be sanctification. What kind of sanctification? Is it positional or experiential? Of course, it's experiential. This happens after you're saved. And the end of all of this is the, is inherited eternal life. Inherited eternal life is a dynamic relationship with Christ Himself, which grows and increases in richness as we grow in grace and knowledge and deny ourselves in order to faithfully follow Him. If you can manage that, then you're on your way to receiving an inheritance of eternal life. This, you see the star. Excuse me.
Sorry.
It is extremely important to note that in every place where eternal life is presented as something which can be obtained by works, is contextually always described as a future acquisition. Do you understand what that's saying? All those verses that we were reading up to this point here fit this category. And the reason it describes something as a future acquisition is because we don't have it right away. You can be a mature believer and fall out of grace, and I'll deal with that later, but then it says, conversely, whenever eternal life is described as something in the present, it is obtained by faith alone. Why is that? Because if it's talking about something that we have in the present right now, we already have it. It's eternal. It cannot be revoked from us, and it's perfect because God is the one that did it. The only thing we did was believe in Jesus Christ. God did all the rest. Bam, right there is what those gifts of imputations to us. Oh, I'm just going to have to pass through a lot of this because we hadn't got to where I wanted to get to tonight. We covered quite a bit of ground. Now, all that was at review, but I'm getting antsy. I want to get on with what we're going to have tonight. But I thought a review would help kind of get the juices flowing. So this is point number 9 in what I've been showing you here. A believer may be living the inherited eternal life lifestyle, enjoying super grace blessings, and get distracted from his or her doctrinal routine and take a nosedive into reversionism. Now, there's a lot of people think, oh no, Christians don't do that. Christians are good. They're going to heaven because they're so good. No, any one of us can do that, even if you get to the point to where you have reached spiritual maturity and you're receiving super grace blessings. Let's say you have a child and he dies and you go sour on God. That happens from time to time. Okay, well, so what happens to that? The eternal life imputed that was received at salvation, now this is the imputed type, is never lost. So you can be even in the sphere of inherited eternal life, living that abundant, elite, superior life, and get thrown off, and you go a nosedive, and you are into reversionism. But what I'm saying here is that has nothing to do whatsoever with the imputation of eternal life that you received at the point of salvation. That can never be shaken, changed, or removed in any way. It's permanent. So the imputation, eternal life that was received at salvation is never lost, but the blessings that go along with it, with the inherited eternal lifestyle, may be in jeopardy. They could be lost. We're going to get into that more detail in a bit. This is the life described above that I was talking about up in the murder part that I decided to skip because of time. This is the life described above, and you know that no murderer has eternal life that is inherited abiding in him. Now, I probably have to go up here just to show you that verse. Here's a verse that we're talking about. It's 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Isn't that what Christ said? The Pharisees were studying about and saying, well, we never commit fornication or we never commit adultery. And God said, if you hate somebody, I mean, if you lust after a woman, you've already murdered, you have committed adultery. So all you have to do is think it. That's a high bar, isn't it? But anyway, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, it's critical for you to know which type of eternal life this is. If you think that it is the type that you get at salvation when you believe in Jesus Christ, then it would mean that God, Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, didn't pay for all the sins, because murder, here you have eternal life. Really, you don't have eternal life because you murdered someone. That means that Jesus Christ didn't pay for sin, for that sin, and that's a blasphemy. But you see how important it is to get that right. Okay, let me get back over here where I was. Okay, now we have a few verses here. Revelation 3:11. I come quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. Now, what we're deliberating now is for a person who has been living the inherited, elite, superior, eternal life life. That means that you have already reached maturity. So in Revelation 3:11, this is Jesus saying this, by the way, I am coming quickly, hold fast to what you have in order that no one take your crown. What does that mean? Don't get sloppy. Don't quit taking in the Word. Don't start slacking off on your application of the Word. What is your prayer life like? Don't let it slip around, because when that happens, when you start slacking off in your pursuit of that inheritance of eternal life, then you will be weak and someone will be able to take your crown. Is that talking about they're going to steal it? No. It's talking about they're going to be their own nasty self, and they're going to be offensive and all this thing, and they're going to get you out of fellowship, and you're just going further and further in the wrong direction. Do you understand what they're saying? What we're talking about is, what is the result or the consequences of not being able to endure to the end in your pursuit of this inherited type of lifestyle? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 36. Hebrews 10, 35, 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So, don't throw away your confidence. What is this confidence referring to? Well, the context tells you, it's your confidence that you are on the right track, you are heading towards this inherited eternal life that will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, and you have confidence that you're on your way. You know, when you're on your game and things are going the way they should, then you have confidence. Okay, all is well. So it says, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. The great reward is the inheritance. For you have need of endurance. People who are like a skyrocket for Christ when they first start out and they burn out early, that's a sprint. And the Christian life is a long-distance run. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you have endured of doing the will of God, you have been a slave to God, and you have made yourself available to the Holy Spirit so that He can work through you. When all these things happen, it takes endurance. And once you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. That was promised. Is it talking about eternal life at salvation? No, that's already happened. It's a done deal. It's not talking about that. The promise is, if you continue to endure to the end of your life, and you are applying doctrine, learning doctrine, praying, doing all these things, then it says, then you're going to receive the promise. We are promised if we do what is required in order to have an eternal inheritance, we're going to receive that promise. And if it has great rewards and privileges here on earth, but then after you die and you get into eternity, that is all magnified and multiplied. Colossians 2:18, let no one keep defrauding you from your of your prize. Have you ever been defrauded before? Has anybody ever come to you and say, why do you go to church all the time? What do you get out of that? And you say, well, first of all, I'm commanded to do that by God, and I want to do it. I learned more about it. You know, you can come back with it. People can take the wind out of your sails and defraud you of your promise. So when somebody starts talking and they're negative and they're a downer, just get away from them. You don't have to hear all that. You want to be around people who are encouraging to you. Don't you need encouragement? I need encouragement. We all need encouragement. Especially for weaker believers, people can defraud them of the prize. What is the prize? It is the rewards and decorations, privileges, and so forth that come along with your inheritance. And you want a full inheritance when you go the long distance. Of course, that's their job. Oh yeah, and see now that we have that, Pete was bringing up this. This is really goes double for false teachers, and false teachers have always been dangerous, but they are really dangerous these years, these times, because they're everywhere. You can go on the internet, you can go on TV, you can go onto radio. You can, the books are everywhere, and I don't know what portion of those, all of those media and all these things are, I wonder what portion of them are really doctrinally sound. And the pastors aren't teaching the things that I'm teaching right now. It's incumbent. I have to teach that. It's in our verse, and I'm just not going to skim over it. I'm trying to teach you things that are so important. There's not one out of 100 believers that can say, well, there's two kinds of eternal life. One is imputed, one is inherited. And when you know that, you're not going to fall for their tricks. You see, and if I keep on going there, we're going to go into these very verses that they use, and 99 out of 100 believers fall for it because they don't understand what I'm teaching right here. 2 John 1:8-9. Watch yourselves that you might not lose, as heirs subjective in appointed time, you might lose what we have accomplished. What has John accomplished in the people he is writing? He's accomplished a well-taught program of Bible doctrine. He's accomplished a lot of things in the spiritual realm that they can understand, that they can apply, that they can articulate. And this took a time and it took effort. And so they are a prepared believer. Where the Lord wants us to be is to be theologically self-sustaining. That means every time that something happens, you don't have to run somewhere to somebody and tell them what's happening, what am I supposed to do? You already know it. You just have to apply it. That's one of the benefits of inheriting eternal life. So watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive, passive voice. Well, this doesn't have a voice, it's a participle. That you may receive, again, aorist subjunctive in a point of time, a full reward. Now what does that suggest? That you might receive a full reward. Does that mean that maybe you can still get a reward but not a full reward? It sounds like that might be what it's talking about. Verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, of course, this is what everybody goes bananas over here. Anyone that doesn't abide in the teaching does not have God. Does that mean that he's an unbeliever? Does it mean he's lost his salvation? No. What it means, if you go on that track, you're no longer listening to the Bible being taught, then God's not with you. I know he's omnipresent, but he's not with you in the sense he would be if you were really into it. But if you are abiding by the teaching that you received, in this case from John, then he says that person has both the Father and the Son with him. That's what that's talking about. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is in James 1, 12. What do we see in here? A man who perseveres under trial. How long does a trial last? Is it any set particular time? No. It could be 5 minutes. It could be a day, an hour, years, 10 years, 30 years. We don't know. But the point is, those who persevere under trial, and I submit to you, the only way any of us can persevere under trial is through the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. When we have those things going for us, and which we do, there's nothing that can short-circuit our love and our devotion and our obedience to God. But so what am I saying? I'm saying these are talking about blessings. Once a man has been approved. Now look at the word above approved, and it says perseveres. So if you persevere, you're going to be approved. And he will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. These are promises made, and behind these verses is the inheritance of eternal life. This is the goal. This is the driving force behind this. Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until what? Death. And I will give you the crown of life. Pretty clear, isn't it? How long do we have to persevere? How long do we have to be under testing and persevere? We have to be faithful until death. Who are we to be faithful to? The Lord Jesus Christ, that's who. And being faithful means you're going to be obedient. And it means you're going to obey all these so many mandates that we have, even in the New Testament. One of them is to gather together for the study of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 10. And I will give you the crown of life. Okay, now we get down to a few, I'm getting down to where we can bring some of this together and make sense of it. These verses are clear that one must endure in faithfulness to the end of his or her life in order to be qualified to receive rewards, not to be saved. You understand? I put that in there. Be faithful till the end, and I will give you the crown of life. But many people will think in their mind, be faithful until death, and I will give you what? Salvation. That's not what it says. It says rewards. And if you're qualified to receive rewards, what does it mean? It means that you have been living the inherited eternal life lifestyle. If that doesn't exist, you're not going to get rewards. And it includes being spiritually mature. Okay. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 through 12. This is a good one. All of these are good, but this one, there's a lot in these few sentences here. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 through 12. But, beloved, what does that word tell you? Who's he talking to? Believers. That word is not directed towards unbelievers. It's always directed towards believers. I think it's you, Euagape, I have to look at it. Anyway, it starts with EU. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. So whatever came before this is something that is unbecoming, something that is not good. We are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Let's go to Hebrews. I want to underline a few things. I'm not going to rush through this. I'm not trying to rush through any of them, but this one is loaded. By the way, this is part of two chapters in Hebrews that are the target more than any other thing in Hebrews for people who misconstrue what happens at salvation and afterwards. Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. For it is impossible to renew those who has transgressed to repent again because of so-and-so. That's in chapter 10. Okay. We are convinced that better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. I want you to underline that. Underline it. Star that. Accompany salvation. These two words are not understood from most believers. Most churches are not saying a thing about things that accompany salvation. For as far as they're concerned, once you're saved, the story's over. It's done. You're going to heaven. That's all you need to know. And the consequence of that is abysmally ignorant and fearful and confused Christians. There is much that accompanies salvation. And that's what we're talking about. One of the things that accompanies salvation is the chance of inheriting eternal life, lifestyle for life. Accompanying salvation. Then we are speaking in this way. Now listen to this, verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work. You might want to underline that. You see, people, y'all are people, aren't you? Just like me. People have a way of needing to be motivated before they're going to do anything. Now, what's in it for me? Well, he's about to tell you. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work that you've done. Yes, work. We're talking about work. And it's necessary because we're not talking about eternal life at salvation, not that kind of term, but inheritance. For God is not unjust to forget your work and love which you have shown towards His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Now, I would say in context, the way this starts out, we are convinced of better things concerning you. It sounds like they were indulging in things that were unbecoming, maybe sinful things. And now, verse 10 is saying, now, God is not unjust as to forget your work and love that you have shown towards me, having ministered, still ministering to the saints. So they're doing all these things now, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't think that because you had done things maybe unbecoming before, but now you have been doing God's not going to forget your work and your love and your ministry and all that. He's not going to forget it. And what is he talking about? He's talking about your works. What have you been? God's not going to forget about what you have done as good, regardless of what you've done that's bad in the past. Verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, he's saying that the people whoever's writing this says their desire is that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, you can be doing good, and if it's going wrong, and all of a sudden you just hit a spell, and you're just getting tired of it, and somebody may have distracted you, or whatever happens. He's encouraging them to keep up that same zeal, that same diligence. Why do you want it? Does he want you to do that? To realize the full assurance of hope until the end. What is that talking about? You think he's talking about, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope that you're saved? Do you think that's what he's saying? Absolutely not. It's not even in the context. He's talking about to realize the full assurance of your hope until the end, and he's talking about your hope, your confidence that you are going to be experientially sanctified, which leads to what? Eternal life. Inheritance. Eternal life. You see how that works? When you have these concepts and you read these things, they come alive. You can say, wow, look at that. When he's encouraging them and you're reading this, it encourages you as well. It encourages me. I hope it encourages you. And then verse 12, that you may not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is all about inheritance. What is the promises of inheritance? It is to be or receive inheritance, eternal life, which means great rewards, decorations, privileges, opportunities. In one verse it says, don't lose your confidence. Keep working. It's going to be worth it. And here we have, show the same diligence. And don't be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And this has nothing to do with eternal salvation. This is not the gospel. Well, it is the gospel. It's good news in a sense. But these encouragement are the people encouraging with this type of verbiage is talking straight to us. God had this to be part of the canon of Scripture. The Holy Spirit inspired it. So now he's talking to us. Don't lose your confidence. Don't get back into wishy-washy. You want to realize the full assurance of hope. What is your confidence that at the judgment seat of Christ that you may have crowns, all different kinds of crowns, and that you're going to have exceedingly and abundantly have gifts, more than we can ever, rewards, more than we can ever think or ask for. That's what this is talking about. How can this not encourage someone? And sure, we always know that give the gospel, but how many dead believers are out there today? Dead in the sense that they have no motivation, they have no inspiration, they have nothing to motivate them for a goal that is so tremendous, we can't even visualize it or think it. I don't have a star by Hebrews 6, 9 through 12, but I'm going to do it. Just to keep reminding me, we all need encouragement. The verses above from Hebrews chapter 6 seem to support the idea that if a person falls away, he will still receive rewards for the divine good he had previously done through the Holy Spirit. Let's just think about that for a moment. These verses in chapter 6 seem to support the idea if a person falls away, he will still receive rewards for the divine good he had previously done through the Holy Spirit, but possibly not a full reward. Doesn't it? I'm just deducing things here. I mean, that's what you do. When you see these things like this, we have to say, okay, what does this mean to me? What is my takeaway from this? And what I see is that even if whatever happens in your life and you are no longer on track, you've lost your encouragement, you're no longer seeking to acquire that inheritance, but you did good things before, it sounds like that there will be believers who still receive reward for the divine good they have done previously. In other words, God doesn't forget about those good deeds. And you may be rewarded for those, but not necessarily, but possibly not a full reward. Okay. It should be noted that believers who have reached spiritual maturity already receive super grace blessings in time. So if you've already reached spiritual maturity, then the physical blessings are up there, and when you reach spiritual maturity, then God starts releasing them to you. And then we call those super grace blessings. And so believers who have reached spiritual maturity already receive super grace blessings in time. It is their surpassing grace blessings in eternity that will be lost if they do not endure in faithfulness to the end of life. I am deducing this. When you look at scriptures like this, and for them to be really applicable to you, you have to think in these terms. That this is what it appears that they're saying. And then down here, where is it down here? I've got 4 minutes left, and I'm not going to go into important distinctions. These are really important, but I'm going to just go down here to the final one. This is what because that pertains to what we just went over. Some verses seem to require obedience to the end of life to receive rewards. And one seems to indicate that there will be rewards for the good deeds we've done. We just read that one. It could be that some verses may have to have obedience to the end where possible others may not. Now, I'm not trying to be real dogmatic with these things. But you should be able to see the verses we just read, that if you are on track, and for whatever reason, you know, some people can be on track and they can be praying and reading their Bibles and applying doctrine, giving the gospel, all these things. They could be doing all these things. And then something, it might be something health-wise, or maybe something in their family, a family issue, or who knows what it might be. And they have just had a train wreck with regards to their relationship with God. And other people might not even know it because they're trying to hide it. They're trying to act like everything is well. But you could go through a time period where you just check out. You maybe you can get into reversion for a while, but what if you recover on the other side? What if you don't die the sin of death? God gives you more time, more grace, and now you're on the side and you're back on track again. You think back, well, what about all these things I did in the past? What's going to happen to them? Are they just gone? But the verse up there says, God does not forget these things that you have done. Remember we went over that verse? This is even more powerful when you have the verses that you can read at your leisure and you're going from one to the other. You have time to think. You can put all these things together. And you're going to be deducing certain things from these as well. This is what I have deduced so far. But Carrie, I've got something for you. I'm just going to tell you ahead of time. Thursday night, we're going to finish these where it says important distinctions. These right here, we're not going to rush through these. These are really important. These distinctions have to do what happens when you don't understand that there are two types of eternal life and you don't know the difference between what's positional and what's experiential. There are some that don't even know how to recover post-salvation sins with going from carnality into spirituality again. A lot of things they don't understand. But as I was going through my files, I found a letter. I don't even know exactly how long ago it was, but I evidently the Lord wanted me to see it because all I know is it was in front of my screen. I click around, I get lost, and something will pop up. Anyway, it was a letter about the very example that we need to know right now of the horrible consequences when people don't understand the distinctions between what happened at the cross and what happens after the cross. That would be positional and experiential. They don't understand that. And they don't know the difference between imputed eternal life that happens at the point of salvation and inherited eternal life that happens after salvation. And he goes through verses. It just made it my preparation much easier because I didn't have to look at so many verses that are taken the wrong way, and they wind up being an atrocity. They are heretical because they don't make these distinctions. And so I'm going to go through that Thursday night, and if we had time, we'd go over now. Of course, we don't. But that's what we're going to do, and it will really show you through the scriptures themselves how a person, and this person has got it all wrong, because if you don't know these things, you're going to conclude the same thing he did, and he is really off. We'll go through that Thursday. Any questions? Okay. Let's see if I can repeat that. In heaven, is there going to be a separation between believers who are, well, say, mediocre, don't have rewards and so forth, and those who do not? Is that what you're asking? I don't know. I would, my gut would say probably not. But I do know this. The ones that are receive an inheritance, eternal life, they receive a full inheritance, they're going to be able to do things and go places and have things that the others will not. In my mind, you're going to have street sweepers out there. They're happy. They're in heaven. But then you're going to have somebody coming by in a Maserati, a heavenly Maserati. So anyway, they're going to be, and maybe those who are experientially sanctified, the next thing is inheritance of this eternal life that is called, means that we might be able to go to Saturn and roller skate on the rings around Saturn. The things that might be, I'm sure, are going to be available to us, plus we're going to be able to be part of God's administration of the government of the world. We're in practice for that right now. But people who are Christians that ever even think about such things, they're bogged down in the world. The details of life have defeated them, and they're just waiting for it to be over. And it's not supposed to be that way. No, there's no sense. Well, can you believe being in a place of no sense? I mean, we are going from the ultimate. I can't even watch TV. I can't do anything without seeing people on there that my teeth are sore from righteous indignation, don't you know? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word and your plan and how you articulate this to us that becomes a great motivation and inspiration for us. There are so many believers that don't even know any of these things exist. So we pray that you will help us to have the discernment and the tactfulness, be tactful and sensitive, and yet see if these people are interested in the things that are associated with salvation. And hopefully they will be. So we thank you for this message, and we pray that you will help us to be even more and more motivated to receive that inheritance. We thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.